I want you to turn your attention to the screen there, because I want you to meet Brian Berg here for a moment. And arguably, Brian Berg is simply the greatest card stacker in the world today. This dude can do things with ordinary playing cards that are absolutely remarkable. His immense creativity to build these impressive structures using playing cards and not using any adhesives. I mean, it's pretty amazing. And if you've ever tried to build a house of cards, right, it's near impossible. I think I can remember as a little kid doing that a lot, and I think I got a second story on my house one day, and I got so excited, and I started breathing really heavy, and you can imagine what happened, right? It just obliterated right there. It's near impossible to do, but he can do some fantastic things building houses of cards like this. Now, there's an expression that comes from that. It's a centuries-old expression that says when we refer to something as being a house of cards or something that is going to be crashing down like a house of cards. And that expression is used to determine maybe a structure or an argument that really has no foundation, right? That it can easily be refuted, that if one or two elements of an argument or a structure are pulled out, then the whole thing comes collapsing down. You ever play Jenga? Right? That's that pivotal piece, right? That someone pulls out from the side or the bottom, and all of a sudden everything hinged on that one piece and it just collapses. Well, there are many that when they come to the point of evaluating the truth claims of Christianity, see many of those claims as a house of cards. That if one or two pieces of these truth claims were proven to be false, then all of kind of Christianity implodes, right? It just kind of self-destructs because one of these elements is false, thereby all of the other things of Christianity are false. And for us as believers, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most important, if not central, truths of Christianity upon which all of the foundation of our faith is built. And if that event never took place, if these historical accounts that have been around for millennia, if they never occurred, then Christianity pretty much self-destructs. And for the Christian, the events of Holy Week here, which we've observed for the past 7 days, are some of those special, most dearest, most profound, profoundly celebrated and remembered moments here. When we look at Passion Sunday, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and his march towards his death, all of the events of Holy Week that culminates in his arrest and his trial, his torture, his beating, crucifixion, and how he is buried and raised from the dead, these events for us are the central points of our faith. If you're here today, you might be just thinking, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't know if I can believe that. I mean, I like the teachings of Jesus. I like what he had to say. I think he was a good moral person. And I think there are things that Jesus said that are important for everybody to live by. But this element of the resurrection, that is just a little too crazy for me to comprehend, to grasp, or even believe. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you, dig a little deeper. Explore the claims of Christ a little bit further. And the historical account and the evidence. And I think if you give it a sincere and well-founded investigation, you will find that there is a lot of evidence to support the historical account of the resurrection. And you know what? I'd love to sit over coffee with you and discuss that if you'd like to. Some of you might find yourself here today and you're wrestling with doubt. Maybe you've lost hope in certain areas of your life. And hope has just seemed to evade you. It's this elusive thing that you cannot find. And you're trying to find meaning for your life and things just don't add up. I want to encourage you today to embrace the reality of the resurrection and the hope that it brings, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And that's going to be the focus of our message today. And for all in this room who call themselves Christ followers, my desire for us today is that we engage not just with this passage, But all the things that we've done today to sing about the resurrection, to sing about the risen Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, and let these things be wings to lift you above trials and circumstances and maybe suffering and pain or things that you're enduring in your life today. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in that passage today, just to give you a brief background, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was writing to a church that he had visited, that he had established, that he had preached the good news, the message of Jesus Christ to. And now he's writing to give them further instruction, but also to correct some things that were taking place in that church. And this chapter here gives us one of the most detailed accounts of the resurrection in the entire New Testament, with the exception of the narratives found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is a powerful account that we're going to be looking at today. And in our reading here, Paul is addressing an argument that kind of stems from this preaching of the Gospel there. Because there were people that apparently believed that Jesus did rise from the dead, that was a real account, but that he was a one and done, right? There would be no further resurrection. No more resurrections from the dead. Jesus did it, but that would not be a reality for Christians. That would not be something that could happen ever again. So Paul is addressing that here. Now here's why that's important, because you might be wondering, what's the big deal? All right, Jesus rose from the dead. If nobody else does that, that's kind of cool, right? Jesus performed miracles. I mean, people believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and so they expected Jesus to do these kind of things. So rising from the dead, that's kind of in Jesus' wheelhouse. So why is it important that others rise from the dead, that the resurrection is a reality for others? Well, Paul and the other apostles, the other disciples of Jesus, had gone around all this region, and what were they doing? Teaching the good news, preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, people were believing the message that they were preaching. It's the gospel's good news, and people were receiving it. Imagine this news coming to these people, that if they turn from their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ, that God would rescue them, God would save them, God would set them free, He would deliver them, He'd give them a new beginning, a fresh start. Who doesn't want a fresh start? Who doesn't want a new beginning in their life? That in essence, that if they trusted in Christ, they would become a new creation. That God would forgive their sins, and who wouldn't want their sins forgiven? I think everyone in this room thinks about things we've done in our life, in our past, and we're like, well, we don't want them not just not brought up, you know, we don't even want to think about them, and we don't want anyone else to know about them. But here comes this message saying, hey, God can wipe the slate clean of your life. He won't condemn you. He won't hold it against you because he's made you not guilty if you trust in Christ. This is good news that's coming onto them. And he's telling them this stuff that you can have from God doesn't come based on your good works. It doesn't come based on any good morality on your part of doing your best or trying to be better than someone else or one-up someone else. God actually grants that to us freely as a gift. So here they are preaching all of this, that Jesus died in their place, died for their sins, was buried, and now rose from the dead. And revival breaks out, right? And people are coming to faith in Christ and all of this. And that is good news. And as you can imagine, that brings hope to people. To those who recognize their need of God and their need of the salvation that God freely offers to them through Jesus Christ. Now there are people running around saying, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. So all this hope that you have founded on a guy being raised from the dead, he might have done it, but that doesn't exist for anyone else. Well then, what would that do but not dash the hope, right? Crush the hope of some of these young believers in the faith there. So Paul's argument here there is now that if there is no such thing as the resurrection, then the resurrection of Christ could not have taken place. So let's jump in here now. In verse 12, because I want you to see that. I want to give you that background so as you read this, you have some context now for what he is presenting. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Do you see he's presenting that argument there? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He's driving that point home again. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We believe that to be the word of God. Now there's a lot that's going on in that passage, and we don't have time today to cover every single point Paul is trying to make there. But I want us to look at really two main questions that Paul is addressing in this passage. And you'll see them there in your weekly guide, and you can use that to take some notes there. The two questions are this: what if Christ was not raised? What if Christ was not raised? What would that mean for our faith? What implications would that have in our followership of Jesus Christ? And the second is, what if Christ was raised? What if he was raised from the dead? What implications, what meaning would that have for our faith if there were that reality? So let's look at the first one there. And verses 12 through 19 pretty much cover the reality, the answer of those questions, the implications of what if Christ was not raised there. And he's telling us here that if Christ was not raised from the dead, there would be this cascading set of implications that would happen in our lives as a result of him not having been raised from the dead. And I count seven of those in there. And you'll see them very clearly as you study that passage and you go through that. And these are the seven things he says. He tells us there, if Christ is not raised, our preaching is in vain, right? I mean, there they were, risking their lives, being persecuted for preaching this message. And if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, and this was deception on their part, their preaching was in vain, nobody could get saved through that message, then what were they doing risking their life? You know a little bit about the life of Paul. It tells us there that as he preached the gospel, he faced persecution. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown in prison, he was flogged for preaching this message. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what was that all about? And then he says, your faith is in vain also. Not only is my preaching of this message in vain, your believing, your faith, the things you've trusted on and trusted in are in vain. It's worthless. We have misrepresented God. Okay, that what they were going around speaking and saying really had no power, had no effect, and we misrepresented the plan of God of salvation. Your faith is futile. It's worthless. It's worthless. More importantly, you're still dead in your sins. That you think you actually have this new life in God, that your slate has been wiped clean, that God has forgiven your sins, that you've been raised to a new life in God, but if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're still dead in your sin. And those that have died having trusted in Christ, well, they're really dead. They're going to stay dead, and there's nothing for them afterward. There's no eternity, there's no eternal life, and all that this we're proclaiming isn't true. And then he kind of puts the icing on the cake with this statement he makes there. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, we're suckers, right? We're fools. This that we've placed our trust in, this is garbage. We're wasting our time. And I want to tell you today, if the resurrection was not true, then what are we doing here? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are foolish. We may as well pack this thing up and go home. We've got better things we can do on Sunday mornings, right? Like sleep in. Have a nice breakfast at Cracker Barrel, right? Head to the beach. Do other things. If this is all there is to this life, and this message isn't true, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? We're fools. So I want you to be clear in the implications and the statements that Paul is making here, because they matter. They matter deeply. And what he's saying here is that all of the past, present, and future hopes of Christianity, that's everything that God had planned, everything in the will and mind of God, and how this whole thing was going to play out from creation all the way through, and he blows this whole thing up and does something new. All of that, all of the commands of Scriptures, all of the teachings of Christ, all of that, they all hinge on the physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that historical event never happened, then we're wasting our time. It's worthless. Now think about that. If that weren't true, what an empty, hollow message we would be proclaiming to the world. Think about that. The events didn't happen exactly as they happened and as recorded in Scripture for us then. What are we proclaiming? There's no defeat of sin. And we're still bound in our sin. We're still dead in our sin and trespass. Nothing that we sang about today could be true. The things we sang and proclaimed through the lyrics of those songs and that we sang with all of our heart and passionately, it's junk. It's worthless. There's no hope that all of the evil we face, all of the evil in this world, all of the struggles of life, all of the difficulties you and I are in, all of the pain, everything, all of that in death. There's no hope that any of that will ever end. There's no hope that all the broken things in this world will be righted again. If the events of the resurrection were not true, there is no hope. There's no hope. And you'll see this in your handout there. And you can write it in here. There's only two things to believe about the resurrection. Either the resurrection is just this rinky-dink house of cards, right? Ready to come crashing down, ready to collapse, because really anything disputed or disproved here, just pretty much all of Christianity implodes. Well, the reality is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this unshakable fortress of hope, an immovable structure with a solid foundation that you and I can build our life upon. That when we trust Christ and we believe that He rose from the dead, not only is it a historical account, it has implications for all of our life in the here and in the hereafter. An unshakable fortress of hope. If there is no resurrection, it's a house of cards. It all comes crashing down. And it doesn't matter. That's why he says, if in this life we have hoped in Christ, in this life, if you've placed your trust in Him and it's not real, then we are to be pitied. Right? Like we pity when an elderly person is taken advantage of by some clever, smooth-talking con man who bilks them for all of their retirement. You know, like we pity people who get deceived by cult leaders and they're off doing all sorts of things, drinking Kool-Aid or committing suicide while they're waiting for some comet to fly by and rescue them. And we pity those kind of folks. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then people need to pity us in that same capacity, right? Our faith makes no sense without the resurrection. You got to embrace that. It just makes no sense without it. Without the hope of eternity, what is our faith all about? You ever been in a situation that has felt hopeless? I mean, a real situation in your life where you just see no way through any of this circumstance in your life, maybe a diagnosis of cancer or some other illness. It feels hopeless. You lose your job and you don't know how you're going to make it. Your finances are in the toilet and you're on the brink of financial ruin. Or when your spouse tells you, I'm done with this. It's over. I want out. Or your kid who just, it's not seeking God and they're wayward and you're looking at their life and you're going, this is hopeless. Or when those closest to you wound you deeply and betray you and leave you and walk away from you and you think, man, relationships are hopeless. Hopelessness is a dark and lonely place to be. And I know we've all experienced that, maybe to one degree or another, from one severity to another, but it's no fun place to be, is it? Or we're overwhelmed by emotions like depression and despair and maybe bitterness and anger and all of these things. You feel like nothing in your life is ever going to change. It's not going to get better. That this is the best it's ever going to be. That's a hopeless situation. I've counseled many who felt this way. Hopeless. Just a few weeks ago, I received a phone call. And this person's telling me on the phone here that their marriage of 8 years has basically disintegrated. Their spouse just was done. Wanted to leave, throwing 6 children into chaos and in the drama that a separation like this kind of brings in. And those are the words he used with me. He said, my situation is hopeless. I feel lost. I don't know what to do anymore. And I don't know where God is in all of this. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. We need context for the pain and suffering that we endure in this life, for all of the brokenness that exists in this world. See, when we don't have context for that, and we don't have a framework to understand why this craziness happens in this world, we think of the things like the bombings, the horrific terrorist bombings here this past week and the others that we've encountered here in the past year, and all of the crime and all of the murder and all of the wars and all of the suffering and all of the sickness and all of the pain and all of the things that we encounter. We need context for that. And beyond context, what we need is hope. Hope that this isn't the way it's always going to be. Hope that this isn't the end of it all. This is the extent of life, and there's nothing beyond this, and nothing changes for us here or later. It's awful. It's all meaningless. All just spiraling around the sun here in this universe, and there's nothing more to this. What is there to hope for? And this is the reality. Our faith makes no sense without the hope of the resurrection. Our faith makes no sense without the hope it offers us for eternity. Of a life not just here, but in the one to come. Of some future, whenever that is, where all of this madness and craziness just ends. You ever watch the news and you just sit back and you're just going, when's this going to stop? When's this going to end? It's like the world is just, man, it's off tilt. It's whacked everywhere. Everyone. Everywhere you turn, everything you look at is like, this is upended, man. This is crazy. I don't know that we've ever lived in a time as mad as this, because we see things now on a global scale, right? The world has gotten smaller, so it's not just what's happening in our nation or in our community. Now we get to know in a moment what's happening all over the world. And it's just crazy. It makes you just want to stay indoors and not come out, right? Let's just all work from home. Money gets wired into my bank account. I can order everything from Amazon, and I'll never have to go out and do anything else and hopefully not get killed or robbed or beaten or whatever happens out there for us. It's craziness. And so we long for this. Hopelessness cries out for the hope of the resurrection, for the hope of eternity, for the hope of an end to all of this misery. When you weep over the loss of someone you've loved and that you have lost, you know what you're really weeping for? You're weeping for eternity. You may not know it, but this is what our soul longs for and craves. Have you ever been hurt deeply and felt betrayed by someone? When that pain is there and the pain in your soul is real, what you're longing for there and that alleviation is the hope that only eternity can bring. When your marriage is falling apart, when you're facing divorce, and that terrible aching in your soul, what you're weeping for and longing for is eternity. It's the hope of eternity. And that son and daughter whose mom or dad abandoned them is wanting to be loved. What they're desiring and weeping for is eternity. It's eternity. And so Paul, what he does here is this: he draws this line. He makes this direct connection from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the hope of eternity. That they're inseparably linked. Don't have one without the other. And if there's no resurrection from the dead, if there's no resurrection from Christ in bodily form, then there is no hope, no hope of eternity, no hope for an end to all of this and the promises that the gospel brings us. He's telling us here the resurrection, it's not a house of cards. It's not a house of cards. Look what he says in verse 20 of that. He says, but, right? But. Now he's telling us the truth, right? This is what you guys are saying. And if that is true, man, look at all of these implications here. I mean, life sucks right there then. I mean, that's junk. That's garbage. Your faith is in vain. It's futile. What are we doing? We're wasting our time. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, right? And he drives that nail in there. In fact, he has, right? In fact, he has been raised from the dead. There is hope. There is hope that all of the brokenness of this world, all of the things you and I weep over, all the things our hearts desire and long for, when we look at this insanity, there's hope that it's going to change. There's hope that it's going to be different. There's hope that everything that God has promised us in the Scriptures, that all of the hope that the gospel brings, that it's going to happen. That it's true and we can believe it. That this is not as good as it gets. Can you thank God for that? Thank God for that. There's hope. That's the second question there, right? What if Christ was raised? Right? We know the implications for Him not being raised. What if Christ was raised? And listen to what Paul writes next. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he says he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, he's talking about fruits, and he's talking about people taking a nap. What does all of that mean there? Right? So let me explain a little bit that. What he's talking about here, first fruits, you know, it's an Old Testament principle, and it's something that comes from agriculture. Now, if you've ever tried to grow something in your life, Betts and I, we've attempted over the years to plant a few things. We have these illusions that somehow we can grow and sustain ourselves with all these vegetables that we can produce when we can barely cut the grass half the time, right? And there's more weeds than there are grass, you know, in our lawn. But we've planted things. We planted tomatoes and other things, hoping that they would sprout. And I specifically remember this one time, and we're planting tomatoes, and we're waiting and waiting, and Ariel loves to do. We're looking at this thing. We're watering it. We're tending to this pot. And you know, you see the little leaf kind of pop up, and you start getting excited, right? And it grows a little bit longer, and you start thinking, man, I'm going to eat tomatoes all summer, right? Like, this is the stuff, our salads, man, organic, how cool is this? You know, it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful, right? Well, it wasn't, right? I don't know what happened, but them tomatoes were disgusting, and they were rotted on the inside, and something else got to them, right? So we're not good at that kind of stuff. But when you think about a farmer, right? Farmer who plants seeds, and he's sowing his crop, right? In expectation that eventually something's going to grow. And then something does grow, right? This is the first batch of produce that comes there. It's called the first fruits. And that's harvested. And as that's harvested, what that first fruits tells us is there's a promise that this isn't all that there is. There is more to come. Right? The fact that something came out of the ground and actually you can harvest and partake of it and enjoy it tells you that something else and more is coming after that. And this is the illustration here that Paul now uses for us to understand that Jesus being sown into the ground, being buried, dying for our sins, and being buried, and now being raised from the dead, that is a first fruits as a promise of what is to come. That isn't the only resurrection from the dead. There will be others. That's the promise of the gospel. It's not a one and done. Jesus is just the first fruits. There's going to be a greater harvest that's going to come when all the sons and daughters of God will be raised incorruptible. That's the scripture we read at the beginning. We'll be raised imperishable on that day. What day? When the Lord returns. He's the first fruits of all of that. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the promise of what's to come. And because Jesus was raised, sin has been defeated. Because Jesus was raised, death has been conquered. There is hope for us that you and I will be raised from this world to a better world on that day. From the throes of the darkness of this world and its brokenness to what the Bible says is a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know what that means, but it sounds better than what we got here. Right? A whole lot better. That could only happen because Jesus is the first fruits. The Bible tells us in the last book of the Bible here, Revelation, looking towards this future time, when it's talking about that day after the resurrection from the dead for all of God's people, and that new world and that new heaven, and it tells us that that world is one in which there is no suffering, no pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more war, no more of this craziness, no more terrorism, no more divorce, no more unemployment, right? None of the things that we look at this world and we go, this is jacked up. That world's going to be different. And the resurrection holds hope for that kind of world to come, because that's what we're after here. It's not a house of cards. The resurrection is an unshakable fortress of hope because Jesus rose from the dead. It says here, because he's the first fruits, he offers us life. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam is representative here in the scriptures here. It's not just talking about Adam, the first man of creation. He's representative of all who have sinned and rebelled against God. And in the context of this here, he's talking about the sin nature that we have because we've rebelled against God. And we're born with that sin nature. It's not something we learn. Some people think that little kids learn how to sin. No. The Bible says it's innate, right? It's our nature. We cannot change that in and of ourselves. We're born with it. Look at a baby. They're cute, right? They're cuddly. They coo. You know, we think how adorable little babies are. But you know what you're looking at right there? You're looking at a wicked, sinful human being that is just as sinful as the worst adult you can think about. Do you know if that baby had the strength, had the ability, and you didn't feed it when it wanted to be fed, it would rip your arms off? Moms, you know this, right? When that baby's hungry, and you're its supply of nourishment, does that baby ever stop crying? And that baby's looking at you, if you don't do something about this situation in a moment, I'm going to rip you limb from limb, right? Now, we're not used to thinking of babies that way. That's just in nature. We're born with that, you know? We don't like to admit it, but it's part of who we are, because what we do is like to compare and contrast ourselves with others. I'm not as sinful as or as bad as whomever, right, you're pointing to. But he's saying, just as in Adam, for as in Adam, all die. All die. The resulting work of sin in our life is that it produces death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. It has a payout. It's pleasurable for a season. It's enjoyable. I know before I trusted in Christ, sin was pleasurable. It still is. But it has a payoff that none of us want. And it tells us right here, it produces death. Real, spiritual, and eventually physical death. Sin is a ruthless, skillful, and very successful assassin. All right? So just as in Adam, all die. All die. He says here, this comparison is made here. All those who trust in Christ shall be made alive. And being made alive has some very powerful implications for us because of Christ's resurrection. And in our closing moments, I just want to briefly look at those. Because the resurrection offers us hope, not just in that world to come, it's wonderful, but offers us hope for our past. There's a real hope for us in our present, and of course, that future glory we're all aspiring to and want to be a part of there. Because of the resurrection, because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins, we have been forgiven. It takes care of our past. Think of my life, and it's been a while now, just over 30 years ago, when I recall how God just grabbed a hold of my life when I wasn't looking for Him. I was a teenager, I was a punk, I was stupid, I was angry, I was mean, I was spiteful. I didn't worship God, I worshiped Satan. That was my life. And that's my family. This is what I was engaged in, occultic music and things, and what I desired was not God. I blasphemed God. I cursed God. Made a mockery of the things of God. And then God smacked me around. He just woke me up one day. I wasn't looking for Him. Here's the beauty of the gospel. People say, I found God. You never find God. He found you. You were lost. He wasn't, right? And when we weren't looking for Him, and this is God's grace. This is the free gift of God. When we weren't desiring Him or wanting Him, man, He just comes and shows Himself to be real and opens your heart and shows you Jesus. And now you behold something you've never beheld in your life. And He tells you, forgive your sins. And you don't have to do anything for it. Because my Son has already done. You don't have to perform for Me. You don't have to act good. You don't have to try to be good or act your way into My favor to receive My grace. No, no, no. Jesus has already performed for you on your behalf. And what a beautiful thing the grace of God is. And when you realize all of those things, all of your sins have been washed away, and you've been made new, and you've been cleansed, and that's really having your slate wiped clean. That's a real fresh start. That is a real new beginning God gives to our life. The resurrection gives us hope for that. I know of people who just, their past haunts them. They can't see their way from being forgiven. And they're thinking, eventually this stuff's going to catch up to me, right? I've racked up enough debt here in the negative side here that at some point it's coming back to me. Or how many believe that the things I've done are so bad that there's no way God could actually really and truly forgive me of all these things. So they struggle with their whole life trying to find acceptance from God and receiving the grace of God. And they struggle in all of these areas of their life. No, no. God says, My grace is a free gift. And your past in Him, it's taken care of. It's taken care of. So when we trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge that what He's done for us is sufficient, it's enough. It's enough. And we know our past, it's done and dealt with. It's to the point where God says He chooses not to remember it anymore. And we're good at remembering. Others are good at reminding us of our sins, aren't they, right? Spouses can be good at that. Not mine. Others. Right? But God says, you're in trouble there, man. I saw that. But says, I don't remember him anymore. Resurrection ensures that we have forgiveness of sins. In the present, we're living out this new life we have in Christ. And here's the beauty of this. The resurrection gives us this hope that God is at work in our life right now. God is at work in us right now who've trusted in Christ, and He is changing us. And He's transforming us. I mean, He's renewing us day by day. God is at work in you right now. And I know everyone has something about their life they don't like. It could be their physical appearance. I'm not saying God is changing you that way right now. But the hope is that one day we're all going to look, I think, pretty sweet, right? We're going to look pretty good. Really handsome, really buff, the men, women, you know. Not buff women. We don't want buff women like that. But, you know. But in here, in our heart, that the Bible says is deceitful and wicked above all things, right? Who can discern it? God is in there right now working and changing us. And I have this beautiful hope that what I am today is not what I'm going to be tomorrow, right? That as God continues this work in me, He's changing me and renewing me into His ultimate goal, which the Bible tells us is to be like Jesus, which is a mind-blowing thing for any of us to really even contemplate. The beauty and perfection of who Christ was and is, all that He taught and how He lived it out in His life. That one day, this is what we're working towards. And we're never going to be perfected this side of eternity. But this is what God is doing in us right now. Should fill us with hope. That dude I was almost 30 years ago, and how I believed and how I acted and my worldview and what I thought, from where I am today is so dramatically different. And so many of you here have that same story. Oh, God rescued you, and now He's just working in you and shaping you and changing you to make you like His Son, Jesus. There is hope for us, and the resurrection gives us that. That God is at work in your life right now, even through the difficult, trying, and challenging seasons of your life. This is what He's doing in you. The resurrection gives us hope for that, that one day there's going to be an end to all of this. And then the resurrection secures for us a future that we could only have dreamed of. Only have dreamed of. That longing that's in our hearts and souls for another world, something else. Things that in all stories and movies and things we watch, it's all about that, right? Something's messed up here. And we want it to be different. We want it to be new. Over the years, I've stood at the hospital bedside of many who were in their last moments to about ready to pass from this life to the next. For those who believed that there were some that didn't there. And I've been with those who had the hope of eternal life. And I've been with those who not had that hope. And I can tell you there's a dramatic difference between the two. That those that have hope because they're followers of Jesus Christ and trust that the resurrection has secured for them eternal life, there is a peace in their life that is absolutely indescribable. Amidst whatever agony they're facing in the moment and their bodies wasting away and they are mere breaths away from passing on, there is something about those that have that kind of hope in their life that leaves just a mark in your life. And I've shared this story a few times here over the years, but it's one that has left such a profound impact in my own heart when I think about these kinds of things. It was a young 20-something gal who was part of another church body that we were part of. Her name was Amor, and she was diagnosed with this incurable cancer. And, you know, the church family prayed around her. Her home group would come around her and minister to her and encourage her. And, you know, we were praying and just believing that God would heal her, you know. We believe God heals. We believe God can do anything He wants to do. Whatever would bring Him the highest and greatest glory. And whatever He wants to do to work out His glorious salvation in our life. And so we pray and we believe that God would heal her and touch her and just raise her up, you know. But over time, we began to really see that Amor was losing this battle, you know. That it wasn't going to be one on this side of eternity. That it was slipping away and fading away. And at this point, she was in a hospice care facility. So I was on staff as a pastor in another church, and I would go to visit her from time to time. And I went because I was told by her home group families, like, she doesn't have much left, you know. I said, let me go over there. So I went, and we were there. We were reading the scriptures to her, and you could just see. I mean, it was just, she was fading away there. And I remember in that moment, I'm looking because I'm feebly attempting to console and comfort someone, and you just don't know how sometimes, you know. This is where the cliche stuff just doesn't work, right? And you're trying to comfort and you're trying to console someone and encourage them, you know, and telling them the promises of Scripture and all this. And never forget this, because she just, in just a weak voice, just turned to me and she said, Pastor Dan. And she reached out her hand to me and she says, hold my hand and let's worship Jesus. And I'll never forget that moment because, man, I'm sitting with someone whose body is rotting away from this disease. Who really, from all accounts, is a hopeless situation, right? It's not going to change. Barring some spectacular miracle or some undiscovered cure, right? The situation is hopeless. But there she is, mere moments from breathing her last, and all she wants to do is glorify God and worship Jesus. And all I can remember, and there were tears, I mean, I was bawling like a baby, going, that's what it is to have hope. Because death is not the end. It's not the end. This is the last scripture that we read there. The very last thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to fully conquer death. It's over and done with forever. This thing that has plagued humanity from day one is gone forever. And we can live with this hope that it doesn't matter what happens if our outer body is wasting away. We have this hope that is secured for us in eternity because Jesus rose from the dead. Glory to God. Glory to God for that. He rose from the dead. And I think at that time, for the first time ever in my life, I can identify and really believe those lyrics we sang in that song, Forever, where we sing this line there, now death, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. The resurrection gives us hope for our future. It's a reality for our past. It's a reality in our present. But man, I'm banking on it being everything for my future. This unshakable fortress of hope that is the resurrection. He's going to put an end to all this. Look at that. Jesus will destroy everything that is against the goodness that God intended for His creation. Everything. And that last portion, we won't take time to go through it, but read it for yourself. It's telling us that Jesus, He reigns over everything. He reigns and rules over everything. He reigns now. This isn't a future reign. He rules and reigns now. That's the hope of the resurrection. So let me ask you today, what is your hope founded upon? What are you trusting in? Maybe you're here and you have no hope for anything. My life really isn't that good, and things haven't been that good for you, and others have not been too kind to you, and maybe you just hope is it's not here. Hope that can stand in the middle of the deepest and darkest difficulties of life. Hope that won't fade in the face of disappointment and discouragement. And hope that does not wither away in moments of pain and loss can only be found in the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else, nowhere else. This hope that eradicates our painful past, hope that transforms the here and now in our present, and hope that secures for us this future that we long for and desire is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. you know, as out of control as our world seems. This world is not just spinning around through some chaotic luck and chance and fate. God is in control of this thing. Jesus does reign over this thing. And you might be saying, man, I'm looking at my own life. There's nobody that rules over me. I'm the boss of me. There's nobody that's the boss of me. I'm telling you right now, there is someone who's the boss of you. That's the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's conquered all things. And He's telling us to repent and believe on Him, to trust in Him. Possibly because your life doesn't make sense or it's out of control for yourself, you've given yourself over to hopelessness and doubt. And you might be wondering, why me, God? Why is this happening to me, God? It's hard to see Christ's reign over your life. But from this passage, I hope you see it's clear for us that this resurrection thing, the reality of what Jesus has done, that if we yield and submit our life to the reign of King Jesus, I mean, truly submit our life and yield to the reign of King Jesus and live under His reign and the rule of the one who conquered everything, we can live with a hope that is unshakable. That no matter what you're going through in life, you can stand and you can stand firm. And no matter what suffering you are engaged in right now, what battle or thing you are locked horns with right now that seems hopeless, it's not. It's not. Because He's promised and His resurrection is living proof of it, that this will all day one be, will be submitted to His full reign, that He will conquer all things forever and ever. My hope is no longer in what I think I can control. Hope is in, that's an illusion, right? That we're actually in control of our lives. We don't really control a whole lot in our life. You really don't. But He does. But He does. And trusting in Him doesn't mean that everything in my life now is rosy. No. Things may not change. People still die. This world is still subjected to the effects of sin and death. But again, my hope isn't that this is all that there is. It's going to be all different. It's all going to change. So in closing, how do you receive that hope? How do you receive that hope? If you're in this room today and you're saying, I want some of that. I don't have it right now. How do we receive that? Well, it starts by trusting in Christ. It starts by believing in what Jesus has done for us. His death on the cross for our sins. His being buried. His being raised from the dead. It's by setting aside the things that we cling to try to save ourselves. What if we tried to cling to save our marriage or our situation or our circumstances or our own projects of self-improvement in our lives to try to be a better person? All these things that we engage in and try to do that don't yield the results and don't give us the fruit that we're looking for. Christ promises a real and lasting salvation that is found when we look to what He has done for us and not what we can try to do for ourselves. The resurrection is not a house of cards. It's an unshakable fortress of hope. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer here in a moment.